made it known to Abraham that he would destroy Sodom. Abraham interceded on their behalf and asked God, God, would you kill both the wicked and the righteous together? What if, God, you were to find 50 righteous people? Okay, if I find 50, I will spare them. What about 45? What about 40? 30? 20? God, you have been gracious to listen to me thus far, and this will be my last. What if there is only 10 righteous in that city? Will you still spare it? And the city was still destroyed. Righteousness is scarce. Not just in the days of Sodom, but in the days of America. And possibly in our own lives. Today we look at this breastplate of righteousness. And I pray that this would be a look at God's Word in which this would encourage you to continue walking in righteousness. And to challenge you to make sure that if that was Abraham that he was praying on your behalf, that you would be marked as one righteous in that city. Let's look at this morning. We see that we are to put on the full armor of God, and that we've looked at last week, the belt of truth, and now the breastplate of righteousness. As was already said, the breastplate covered the chest of the soldier in order to protect him from blows and from arrows and other weapons. The breastplate covered from the neck and oftentimes down to the thighs, and it also covered the back of the soldier. The breastplate is a defensive weapon. A blow to the vitals would knock the soldier out of battle, or even worse, it would kill him. This defensive weapon was worn to enable the soldier to stay in the battle so that he would have the possibility of thrusting his sword into the vitals of his enemy. You don't want to get knocked out of the battle until you have an opportunity to wield the sword. Without the breastplate, the soldier would have no protection of his vitals. He would be exposed to an easy hit and kill. The word breastplate in the New Testament is used only 5 times. In our text, you see that it is used in regard to the breastplate of righteousness. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, we are told about the breastplate of faith and love. In Revelation chapter 9, it's actually used twice in regard to the locusts described in Revelation. And then in Revelation 9, verse 17, it is used in reference to those who rode on horses. So it is used in context to the imagery in Revelation, and it is used in our own life for spiritual battle. Breastplate is used for war. Here's the question. When you woke up this morning, did you prepare for battle? Did you prepare for the war against your soul? Breastplate, however, is not just a New Testament idea. We even see breastplate used in Isaiah 59, verse 17, where it says that he put on righteousness as a breastplate and as a helmet of salvation on his head. This imagery is Old Testament as well. Beloved, righteousness, this breastplate of righteousness, is essential for the Christian to withstand the attacks of the devil, the world, and your own flesh. Without righteousness, our very lives are left wide open to easy attacks from the devil, and from the world, and from your own flesh. So we are to put on the breastplate not for a physical fight, because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against spiritual forces. So what breastplate are we to put on? We are to put on the breastplate of righteousness. So what is meant by righteousness here? This is very important, because there are those who think that this righteousness refers to justifying faith. The justification that comes at our salvation when Jesus Christ and His righteousness was imputed to our account. And let us be sure and confident that justifying faith that has been imputed to us is assuring, isn't it? And it does bring us confidence. And it does enable us to endure the attacks of Satan, the world, and our own flesh. But this is not speaking about justifying faith. This is talking about our sanctifying faith. Note what this is in response to. It says, having put on the whole armor of God, having put on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness, this has to do with our responsibility. This has to do with our job. Justification, beloved, is not our responsibility. You had no part in your justification. You had no say-so in your justification. But with the armor of God, it is our responsibility. And it has everything to do with us. We cannot justify ourselves, but we can put on the breastplate of righteousness. Justification, if you remember, is a gift of God whereby He declares us righteous. Justification is a one-time act, a declaration by God on our behalf that we are now righteous based upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Beloved, we don't put on justifying righteousness. We are clothed with righteousness at salvation. Justifying righteousness is not a process, but the display of the reality of our justification in sanctification is a process. Putting on the whole armor of God, beloved, is our responsibility. And it is one that we have to repeat daily. We have to repeat this with every breath we take. And if we do not take up the whole armor of God with each breath we take, we are now left wide open for the attacks of Satan, the attacks of the world, and the attacks of your own flesh. There is never a time in which the soldier of Christ is given leave. Except when you take your last breath. If you are breathing this morning, you are in battle. And you have to take up the breastplate of righteousness, not when you get home, not in the morning, but right this second. If not, you will be prone to the attacks of the evil one. This righteousness refers to our sanctification. It refers to our righteous living before God and before man. It refers to us on November 28, 2010, today. This righteousness is not ours, beloved. It is the righteousness of God. Remember what is said of God in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 16. But the Lord of hosts is exalted in justice, and the holy God shows Himself holy in righteousness. Our righteousness is to reflect the righteousness of God. In relation to God, what does righteousness mean? Righteousness is an attribute of God in that all that He is and all that He does is right. For all that God does is consistent with His character. Now I want you to listen to these verses. Psalm 11, verse 7. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold His face. Psalm 19, verse 9. the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Psalm 119, 144. Your testimonies are righteous forever. Romans 2, verse 5 speaks of God's righteous judgment. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8 refers to God as the righteous judge. And in Jeremiah 23, verse 6 says, the Lord is our righteousness. God is righteous. And God is righteous in all that He does. His words are righteous. God's actions always manifests His character. God's actions are never inconsistent with His character. Man, this is very important. Man does not stand as judge upon God. Man does not stand in judge in determining whether or not God's actions are right or not. God is the sole determiner of what is right. We don't question God. The audacity of man to question his or her Creator. No one will talk back to God. Oh yes, there are those who talk against God today, and they get away with it. But God sits in the heavens and He laughs at them. And one day He will return, and He will come with terrifying eternal vengeance against those who have done evil against His character. And He must do this because He is righteous. The audacity that we, even as Christians, when we question God, is a greater crime than we could ever imagine. Who are we to talk back to God and tell Him what is right? And we, as His children, are then to reflect the righteousness of God. We are to parallel, our lives are to parallel His righteousness. To the believer, our lives are to correspond to His character. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, Paul says to Timothy, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, listen to this. Christ himself, bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and to live for righteousness. The cross is to be our great consideration, to stop living for self and to live for righteousness. In Proverbs 3, verse 33, it says this: the Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but He blesses the dwelling of the righteous. For us as believers, we are to look to God's objective word to learn what is righteous. For us, righteousness is alien to us, both in our justifying righteousness and in our sanctifying righteousness. We claim no righteousness of our own, only that which comes from God as revealed in His Word is righteous. And now that we have been rebirthed, reborn again by the Spirit of God, we are enabled to live righteously. Righteousness is not up to us as to what it looks like. Through the transformation of our minds, we behold the glory of God in the face of Christ in the Scriptures. And so we are transformed into the likeness based upon His revealed Word, not our emotional preferences. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 32 says, God vindicates the righteous, by rewarding him according to his righteousness. Beloved, if God was to vindicate you based upon your sanctifying righteousness, would you be vindicated? With this said, we must note that righteousness, number one, is only because of our justification. And second, again, that this is not our righteousness. Number one, our justifying righteousness is what enables us to live in righteousness. Our positional righteousness in the sight of God through Christ alone is to be seen through and in our practical righteousness. We are to begin to increasingly live out our identity. In the sight of God, we are declared righteous. And so we must be righteous in the sight of man. Faith without the accompanying works is dead. Secondly, our righteousness, our best works, our most lofty motives, our most noble deeds are filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. We have been corrupted. And the image of God has been marred in our lives through deeds of unrighteousness. And it is only through sanctification that the image of God is restored in our lives. Colossians 3, verse 10. And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its Creator. See, our life as God's children is to reflect the image of God. See, our goal in teaching and in receiving instruction is not just to become more intellectual, but it is to use our intellect to drive us to godliness. If we come just on Sunday mornings and Monday morning is no different, then we are people to be most pitied. Beloved, you have come to Peninsula Bible Church because you believe you are hearing the words of God. That must translate into transformed lives. See, we have to put on the breastplate of righteousness. It's not an option. Righteousness is essential for the believer in Christ. Now remember, beloved, in Ephesians 6, it says, put on the full armor of God. This is His armor. And it is His righteousness. We must never think that because it is our responsibility to put on the breastplate of righteousness, that it is our righteousness. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 says this, that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in us both to will and to work for His good pleasure. In other words, we are to work out what God has put in. Our walk is to take the characteristics of our salvation and to now to be seen in our lives. And since we have been born again by the Spirit of God, our lives then are to take on the characteristics of God Himself. We are to not look like the best in our society. And we are not to look at the most godly person that you know and make that your standard. But God is your standard. And He is the one that we are to emulate in our lives. I want you to turn with me into 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. So we see a parallel text here that is very instructive again in righteousness. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. It says, therefore, preparing your minds for action. Now, if you remember, we used that as a cross-reference last week. Because that literally means to gird up the loins of your mind, which is what we look at in the belt of truth, right? So it says, therefore, girding up the loins of your mind, be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he says, okay, gird your minds for action. If you want to live as a soldier for Christ, if you want to be in actively working in society as a believer, you got to engage your mind. You got to get it all put together under the Word of God. And He tells us that what we have to do is we have to set our hope not on this world, but set our hope on the hope that is going to come when Christ comes back. In other words, one of the motivating factors in the Word of God for our perseverance in our Christian life is the end times. The future really does matter, doesn't it? But look what he says right after that. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Did you see what the order there was? Your mind, and then your obedience. In Ephesians chapter 6, it was truth, and then it was righteousness. 1 Peter chapter 1, it is gird up the minds, gird up the loins of your mind and be holy. Ephesians chapter 6 is put on the belt of truth. Now live righteously. Mind holiness. Belt of truth, righteousness. The mind, beloved, is the conduit for the child of God to resemble your heavenly Father. You want to live righteously? Then you have to be a prayerful student of God's Word. You can't live righteously. You can't live holy. You can't live out the standards of God unless you are studying the Word of God, unless your mind is being transformed by its truths. Without the mind captivated by God's Word, you are nothing more than a practical atheist. Because you're making it up as you go. If your mind is not captivated by God's Word, you're a practical atheist. And if that is you today, which it often is, isn't it? It's hard. It's a battle. Confess that to God and repent of that. We are to have, according to Ephesians 6 and 1 Peter chapter 1 here, we're to have a holy and devout life. All of our activities and all of our motives and all of our speech are to smell of the fragrant aroma of Christ. Our daily righteousness is the result of the Spirit of God in our lives as we take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. We are to act in righteousness, both toward God and toward man, toward our neighbor. We are to, as Leviticus chapter 19, verse 15 says this, "You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor." What's the point? We cannot claim to be righteous before God if we are not righteous before man. We cannot walk around treating man unfairly, unbiblically, unchristian, and then say we are being right with God. Because God sees that our love for Him is seen in our love for mankind. Our walk with God is seen in how we work with one another. The one who has his heart set on righteousness never asks this question, "What side are you on?" But we always ask, "What is right?" That is the heart of the righteous man. What is right? What is truth? What is the truth of this matter? That is the burning question of the heart of the righteous. What is right? Again, relationships, as we talked about last week, should never trump truth. But the truth of God must always inform us on how relationships are to be handled righteously to the glory of God. Beloved, righteousness is not something that we obtain or that we live out in a passive manner. We are told in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, but to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We're to seek God first. Seek His kingdom first. His righteousness first. And all these other things shall be added unto us. What are those other things? The things that we live for. Food, clothing, and shelter. He said, don't worry about what you're going to put on. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about your roof over your head. Just seek God and seek His righteousness first. A Christian pursues Christ above a job, above a career, about money in the bank account. Yes, you have to work, but work must never take place or take the place of our love for God and your pursuit of living that love out. Because, beloved, for to love Christ is to obey His commands. Work is one of the God-decreed platforms for you to display the supremacy of Christ in your life. And that is only manifested through righteous living. People are not attracted to Christ by looking at you. They're attracted to Christ by seeing Christ in you. And in order for them to see Christ in you, you must live righteously. And in order to live righteously, you have to gird the loins of your mind up. You must take the belt of truth in letting the truth of God interpret everything that goes on in your employment. Because one wrong reaction to a problem at work will have people see you and not Christ. This is why truth, and this is why girding the loins of our mind is so important, because it is righteousness in our lives that shows the reality of Christ in us. And that is what we must pursue. We must pursue righteousness with great vigor and unceasing zealousness. I want you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And all we're doing is walking through what the Bible says about righteousness. And there is so much more that we could look at. I would encourage you at some point in the next day or two to just open up your concordance and look up every word, every verse that talks about right, righteous, or righteousness. And see what it has to say. There are so many truths. I want to get to the root of righteousness. What's the root of righteousness in the life of a believer? It's very simple. It's obedience. It's obedience. Righteousness only comes through our obedience. Through the truth of God's Word. Look at Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 13. It says, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then, are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Now listen to this. He gives you two options. Either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. And we have to get this in our hearts and our minds, and you young people need to understand this. You do not have more than two options. You are either obeying or you are disobeying. You are either submitting or you are rebelling. There is not a third option for you. You are either obeying God or you're obeying the God of this world. Look at verse 17. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, what are you, beloved? You are slaves to righteousness. You are slaves of righteousness. Beloved, slaves do not disobey. Slaves heed the command of their masters because they know that judgment, discipline, chastisement will be waiting for them. Why don't we see that? Why don't we see the fact that God is a holy, righteous God, though He is invisible, is present among us right this second? He sees everything we do and the motives for doing what we do. And if you are a child of God, yes, you will not be judged by God, but you will be disciplined by God. May we see our lives as slaves to righteousness. And you know what? You can call it obedience. You can call it submission. You can call it subjection. You can call it whatever you want it to. But the point of it is this. It's not up to you. It's not up to me. But we do have to view ourselves in this light. That we are slaves. Slaves of righteousness. And here's the picture that we must get in our minds. We must picture righteousness joyously shackled next to us on the couch. Watching what we watch. Reading what we read. Surfing whatever we're surfing. Talking whatever we're talking. And periodically you need to ask righteousness, am I being faithful to you? And if the answer is no, we have to cut it out, pluck it out, because we are dishonoring God as slaves if we are dishonoring righteousness. Does righteousness have a joyous bondage in your life? That you are living for something greater than sin, the devil, and your flesh. When we don't obey, and when we don't submit to God's holy word in our lives, we presume on the grace of God in our justification. We unwittingly seek to show in our disobedience that grace abounds where sin abounds. And Paul says, may that never be. The child of God needs to mortify all treasonous acts from our hearts. We must pray fervently and unceasingly to have the blackness of our hearts cut out and the righteousness of God grafted into our hearts. Beloved, this is God's righteousness. It is not ours. And then keep repeating that for a reason. If we do what is most natural to us, it'll be unrighteous. We must go to the Word of God and learn what His righteousness is. And we must obey and submit to that. A lack of submission is unacceptable for the soldier who seeks to withstand. And it is dishonoring to the one who enlisted you. While a life of selected submission may make you righteous or religious in the sight of man, it does not make you godly in the sight of God. James chapter 4 verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. To live righteously requires submission, and it requires fleeing. Submission to Americans is so difficult because we live in the land of the free and we're in bondage and we don't even know it. We have taken our American freedoms and liberties and translated them into our Christian life, and we are in bondage. We are to submit to God. A life that reflects a lack of submission will display a lack of righteousness. It's only the life that submits that will show righteousness. So James tells it very clearly, you're to submit. You're to submit and run with all your vigor and all your energy and all your speed that you can muster. But what do with sin so often? Kind of hang around it, don't we? Let me ask you, and I'm only asking you this because it's true of me. Do you think more highly of your ability to withstand sin than you ought? You think that because you've walked with Christ for this long that you can actually get close and put the fire to your bosom and not be burned? That's not wisdom. And that's not obedience. We are to flee from every form of evil, every appearance of evil, any smell of evil. We are to flee from it. Submission and fleeing enables righteousness to stand in Satan's playground. Understand, if we go and we are sitting in the playground of Satan, it's to set yourself up for a deadly blow. He does not give us this armor to play with unrighteousness. He gives us this armor to live in obedience and submission, so when we are attacked, we can withstand in integrity and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if you're like me, you find yourself on the end of disobedience, don't you? Find yourself not living as righteously as you long for. And so let me present this to you. Would you please turn to Psalm 51? As we consider what takes place as a result of our disobedience. Now, I just want you to know I got up here about 15 minutes late today. Let you know. Psalm 51. Look what it says in verse 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Now, Psalm 51 is the record of David's prayer after he was confronted by Nathan the prophet, after David had committed adultery, and after he had planned the murder of Uriah, her husband. And in the psalm, look what he says here in verse 1, the second part of it, actually the very last part. He says, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Look at verse 7. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy, verse 8, and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. David sinned greatly against God. And he went to God, saying, please blot out my transgression. Cleanse me, wash me. And only after he went to the cleansing of God did he say, restore to me the joy of my salvation. In another psalm, Psalm 32, verse 3 and 4, David says this, "For when I kept silence, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." You know what sin does to us? Sin saps the very joy of our life. And it is only through the cleansing of God through Christ alone does joy return to us. See, what we learn from David is this. In sin, our vitality is gone. Our joy is gone. Our enjoyment of God is gone. Maybe that's why we need so much entertainment and humor today. Because we're trying to cosmetically cover up our misery. Beloved, sin drains your vitality. It drains the vitality of the soldier, while confession and repentance and righteousness replenishes the soldier. Sin always leads to misery. Oh, let's admit it though. Sin was fun when we did it, wasn't it? We enjoyed the pleasures for the second. But what happened to our conscience afterward? It tore us apart. It spoke to us that we lived and acted in rebellion against God. It whispers to us that our sin is an affront to an holy God. It reminds us that we are not living as light and salt, but if we continue in this, our salt loses its savor, and then what can salt be good for? See, when we are in sin, our conscience before God eats away at us until we cry out as David did. And beloved, if you're a human, though saved, you are in sin. We are all sinning. Just think about it. What is the greatest commandment of God? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind and all your strength. Do you do that? We sin against the greatest and easiest command of God to know and to understand. We don't love Him as we should. And beloved, if we are not convicted, and if our conscience is not crying out to us, guilty, 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 then we don't know God. We can't know God. Because one of the gifts of God in salvation is the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. And one of His ministries is to convict us. And when we are confronted with the truth of God's righteousness, and we are still, as Paul says at the end of his life, the chief of all sinners. If we are not convicted, then we do not have the Spirit of God in us. When God speaks of righteousness and holiness and godliness, it is not simply not doing sinful acts. But in conjunction with abstaining from sinful acts, we are to pursue Christ. We are to pursue godliness. We are to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. And therein lies the problem with legalism and so much of our parenting. Don't do this. Don't do that. You can't do this. You can't do that. And all they learn from us is the rules of do's and don'ts. But where's Christ? Where is the attraction to the love of Jesus Christ? See, our righteousness that we are to live and put on is not just not doing stuff. It is to be doing righteous deeds. It is to be putting on the righteousness of Christ. So what then is required of us? Because the question is not, what do I do if I sin? The question is, what do I do when I sin? My sin, no matter how much I would like to sugarcoat it, is treason against God. What I might label as a white lie is black in the sight of God. The sin that I commit is so ugly, it is so heinous, it is so odious that it took the death of the Son of God to pay for it. We must not belittle the sacrifice of Christ by attempting to clean up our sin. Sin is sin and sin is sinful, and we sin more often than we think we do. So what must we do? We must repent. We must repent. We must confess to God and see our sin as God does. Not the way that mom and dad sees it. Not the way that the elders see it, but the way that God sees it. And we must, through the Spirit's enablement, ask Him to help us not to do that again. To have a resolve to not dishonor God in that sin, in that action, in that motive, and in that speech. Beloved, repentance is part of the Christian life. And when I say it's part of the Christian life, I don't mean it's once a month at communion. It's daily. And often it's moment by moment repentance. And I would encourage you, just as a side note, next Lord's Day, next Sunday is communion. I just encourage you all week, prepare for that. Prepare your hearts for that. No, don't wait till you come in. Don't presume on the grace of God that you could sin all week and just come in and get right. But live righteously all week long, knowing that God, in His grace and in His love and in His provision, has given to us the Lord's Supper to remember His death. By and in doing so, we are to examine ourselves. But don't wait till Sunday morning to just examine ourselves. Because here's the reality of communion. There may be somebody in this room or outside this room that we need to be right with. And we can't do that on Sunday morning necessarily, can we? You may need to be doing some communion preparation in relationships prior to Sunday morning so that you can take of the cup and of the bread in a worthy manner. Let me just say one more thing about righteousness. Righteousness serves other people. Righteousness serves other people. Righteousness is not just to make our homes happy. Righteousness is to make us like God in serving other people. Righteousness doesn't just increase the morality of the house, but it increases the service of the members in the house for those outside the house. We must not view our Christian life as just getting and getting and getting, but it must be the giving. It must be in the service of rendering good to other people. That's how the body of Christ works. Do you remember, even in Ephesians 4, what's the role of the pastor? To equip the saints to do the work of the service. Okay? And I just want to read two verses to you, two passages. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16. Peter says, live as people who are free. That's in relation to the law. If we're going back to legalism. He says, live as people who are free. Now he says this, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil. I'm free, I'm not under the law, so I can do this. Oh yeah? Evil is still evil regardless of us being saved by grace. So he says to us, not using our freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. See, our freedom in Christ has not been given to us to be inundated by the ways of the world, but it is to be used to serve God. And that is seen in service of others. Now look what Paul says in Galatians 5:13. Galatians 5:13, he said this, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Again, in regard to legalism, in regard to going back to the law. He says, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. See, we have been given freedom in Christ to do many things in this life which are permissible, which don't profit you or me anything at all. They may be acceptable in what we might call those gray areas of life, but they profit and edify nobody. And we are not to use those things for our own self. But we are to use the moments, the minutes, and the seconds of our life in freedom to serve other people. We are to use and to be good stewards of the time that God has given us to seek, to gird up our minds, to get on our knees, to pick up the towel and wash one another's feet. We are not here to build up our kingdom. We are here to build the kingdom of God. And that is only done through righteousness. There's so much more that can be said. Let me just say this in closing. God has given us armor. And in this armor, He has given us righteousness. And without righteousness, no matter what you have been taught in the past, and no matter what you think today, nor what the world will say to you tomorrow, you cannot stand without the righteousness of God in your life. Let us pray. Father, forgive this feeble attempt to try to proclaim the righteousness of this breastplate. I just pray that Your Word will do the work that You said it will, and that it would not return unto You void without accomplishing the purpose in which You sent it for. Lord, I thank You that the power is in Your Word and not in the voice of a preacher. Lord, I pray that You would cause us more this day to be more righteous. Not in ourselves and not even for bragging rights, but simply that we would decrease and Christ would increase in our lives. And that we'd point people to Christ and not to ourselves. Father, I pray that each day, each morning, we would rehearse this armor of God in our lives, in our minds, in our hearts, in prayer. That, Father, we would take up the belt of truth. And that we would put on the breastplate of righteousness. Lord, may those words ring in our hearts this week. That we are to be holy as You are holy. And we pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.